Well, it's been a great privilege to be with you all these almost 24 hours, I guess, about, and have this time with you. But fear not, Brother John will be back tomorrow. Now, we've been considering a few different, maybe somewhat disjointed things in the last 24 hours, but they do hang together, not necessarily by my design, but because they're all about Jesus. And we talked about the wonderful call of our wonderful Jesus, who desires for us to come into a close fellowship with him and has made that possible for us and has called us into that. And we talked about that a little bit last night, and of his great desire over us, of the great lengths that he has gone to open the way for us, and that he will make sure that he doesn't fail to finish the work that he has begun in us. It's his work. We are his workmanship. He has started something in us, and he will not stop working in us. So we don't need to fear that he'll give up on us. We're too quick sometimes to give up on ourselves and to step back and say, well, I'm not doing so great. I haven't followed through the way I should, so I guess God's not going to do much with me. But no, we need to stop thinking that way and take God's word to heart and take his call to heart and recognize that his word is still true no matter what we might think about ourselves. And he who has begun a good work in us will finish it. So let's lay aside our own thoughts and opinions and surrender to him and follow him and cooperate with him and say, Lord, I belong to you. I don't think I'm so great, but that's probably a good thing that I don't think I'm so great. And I just want you. I want you to come, manifest yourself to me. Lord, you have called me to yourself. You've written these things down in your word for me to understand something of your desire over me. And Lord, help me to enter in. Help me to take it seriously and to take it to heart and to recognize that it is for me. And then we, this morning, touched on those passages from Hebrews 10, where we are encouraged to draw near, to come, because of the great truths that are expounded in the book of Hebrews, how Jesus is our wonderful high priest, how the new covenant is so superior to the old, how those people needed to be encouraged and reminded of that. Don't go back. Even though that might seem like the path of least resistance, don't go back to the old path, the old covenant, but follow through. Keep going. Jesus is faithful. He won't fail you. And so we have that call to keep going and run forward. And now, tonight, I'd like to touch on something a little bit different, but something that is related to what the Lord offers us and related to this idea of coming close to Jesus and living in close union with him. And that is the topic of the infilling of his Holy Spirit within us. Now, we, of course, go right to the beginning of the book of Acts to read about how the Holy Spirit was first poured out in that way. Of course, there were times and seasons where the Lord poured out his Spirit on individual people, even in the Old Testament, for a particular reason or a particular time or season. But in the book of Acts, he came to his church and poured out the Holy Spirit to empower the church, to set the church in motion, and to begin something that was going to continue on through the ages until he comes again. And so we find in the first chapter of Acts, we find there the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples and the promise that he made to them. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And he was telling the truth. They had heard that from him. He had told them that he was going to send the Comforter. We find that in the Gospel of John, especially in those chapters leading up to the time that he was going to the cross, how he told him, I will send a helper, I will send the comforter, I will be with you. And it's interesting to notice how what we read in the book of Acts, we don't find the apostles ever talking about, wasn't it so much better when Jesus was with us in person and walking with us and we could see him and talk to him? Wasn't it so much better then? You never see that, do you, in the book of Acts? You find a bunch of apostles now that are empowered by the Holy Spirit that are really excited about spreading the gospel. And they know that what Jesus told them was really true, that he was with them. But now, instead of being in one place where Jesus is over there, or Jesus is over there, and he's talking to that person now, Jesus was now within by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he was closer to them than he ever had been when he was walking around next to them in human form. And so what a wonderful promise was fulfilled in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we find that first instance of that recorded for us in the second chapter of Acts. I'll just read some of this to kind of set the background here. When the day of Pentecost arrived, starting at the beginning of chapter 2, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked. Where others mocking said, these are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, and the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the disciples obeyed Jesus. They came together. That's also mentioned in the first chapter, that they did what the Lord said, and they tarried, and they waited in Jerusalem. They didn't know exactly what they were waiting for. They didn't know that it was going to be 10 days. He hadn't given them like a recipe that said, okay, 10 days, and then everybody get up and don't say a word in English. No. He said, wait until you are empowered. How many days, Jesus? Well, some days. Wait, you'll find out. And then they prayed. And I wonder if anyone started poking each other on day 3. Do we have the power now? Have we prayed long enough now? But when the day of Pentecost fully arrived, there was no mistaking that that was the day. It was evident. It was obvious. It was not something that they finally felt good enough about. It was not something that they drummed up. It was not something that they accomplished. But the Holy Spirit came. And there was this manifestation, like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. His unusual miraculous signs are recorded for us here to show that God was at work in a new way, in a new season. These divided tongues that appeared on them as they began to speak the wonderful truth of God in languages that all the people around them that were visiting Jerusalem from all over the place could understand. There is no doubt that God was doing something mighty, this sound of a mighty rushing wind. That was a big deal. That was not simply a breeze. Like, oh, look at that, a little whoo, blowing through the room, accompanied by maybe a little swooshing of leaves. This was a rushing, mighty wind. It must have sounded like a tornado was coming through. You know, when a tornado blows through, you hear this wind that sounds like a freight train rushing by. This was not an insignificant sign. It was powerful and dramatic. And there have been other times where something similar to that, I think, has happened. It's not recorded for us elsewhere in Scripture as happening other times when God's Spirit came, but I believe in the story of the revival in the Hebrides, there was an incident there where they had gathered for prayer and how the Spirit came and there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind in their building, and the building shook and God came and poured out His Spirit in a mighty way. If you want to read a story of a great revival, find the story of the revival in the Hebrides. That's really an amazing story written down by Duncan Campbell, I believe his name was the man who was called to come and minister there. And God moved in such a wonderful way, in such miraculous ways. We read about such miraculous things happening here, but God did wonderful things in other times and seasons too. And in that revival in the Hebrides, people would just come out into the street in the middle of the night and start walking to church. They didn't know why they were doing it, but God just, I don't know, put it in our hearts to do this. So we're going to church. And then they all get there and like, why are we here? Well, we're going to pray. And they did. And God came. And that started out as a small prayer meeting. And God worked in miraculous ways. And His Spirit was poured out. And in this case here, as we go on, there's these cloven tongues of fire. Signifying how God was going to come in that way and speak through them. And He did. And that was one of the ways in which the gift of tongues has been used by the Holy Spirit. Not always used in that same way, but that's one of the ways that God has used that gift. And that's also happened at other times as well. Those who attended the Azusa Street mission, when God was pouring out His Spirit there in the early days of Pentecost, the modern-day Pentecostal movement. Some people that visited there, they spoke of people coming from other parts of the world and hearing the local people there in that meeting speaking in their languages. So God has used that way of speaking in other times as well. Some of you may remember Joe Jenna. He was a brother from the Canarsie Church. And he gave a testimony. I heard this story a number of times from him. Of how he had the opportunity to address a group of Franciscan monks in his travels in Italy as a young man, and how in that moment God gave him fluent Italian to preach to them. What a marvelous thing that was. So God does that. And, of course, there's other ways in which God gives the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues, of course, is something that Paul gives lots of instructions about regarding their operation in the church. He describes other types of tongues and how they're used in the worship of God and in the service, in the church service. And he speaks of speaking in an unknown tongue and speaking to God. He speaks of speaking out in tongues in the church service and another being used to interpret what is being said. And those are manifestations of the gift of tongues that we've been most familiar with in our circles over the years. And so that's explained in 1 Corinthians 14. We're not going to turn there now, but you can read that chapter to read more about that. And so Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, no longer warming himself by a fire and denying that he knew Jesus, now he's been empowered, and he gets up, and he lifts up his voice, and speaks to the multitude, and he says, "This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." This is what he was talking about when he said, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now we think of visions and dreams as being maybe the same kind of thing, and perhaps they are in some ways. The idea there being that God was going to speak to his people. And, of course, our modern-day use of the word visions and dreams, you know, we think of those in terms of things that involve things that are going to happen, maybe things that we ought to do. And young men need vision. They need focus. They need to know where they're heading. And the Holy Spirit can give vision, can give direction. Old men sometimes need dreams, not just to know something supernaturally, but dreams are something that, when you think of dreams as being a person having their dream, you know, that kind of evaporates from older men. And they can be tempted to be left with more regrets than dreams by the time they're getting to be older because of the way life has come and gone. But God wants to give the old men dreams. Maybe dreams about what God wants to do in and through them yet before he takes them to heaven. So, old men, don't be afraid to have dreams, to have the Lord give you a dream. Maybe God wants to send an older person even into the mission field. That's happened before. That wouldn't be without precedent. God can do that, and he does. So don't be afraid of how the Holy Spirit might move as he is poured out. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And it'll be on everybody. This is not just for some elite group. Even your servants will be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so wonderful to think of the early church, of being this group of people that came together from all strata of society. They were all on an equal plane in the church. And I'm sure there are many cases where there was people from higher elements of society that sat and listened as they were taught by people that were, you know, from a very, you know, poor part of society. There was no distinctions like that in the family of God, just like there shouldn't be today either. But God came in miraculous ways, and this was what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God wants to work through the infilling of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus real to us, to make him our king in a greater way, to really help us to be a lot more focused on him being in charge of our lives. And he wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit in order to send us out and mobilize us in his kingdom to share the gospel so that everyone will hear the gospel and have an opportunity to come to the Lord, and so that this promise can be fulfilled too, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what happened here in the second chapter of Acts happened in different ways at different times. There's other places in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit was poured out on different groups of people. You don't read the same things about the tongues, cloven tongues of fire and the wind, but God poured out his Spirit because that was something that was going to continue. There are those that will tell you that, well, that was a one-time event, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. It was a one-time event to set the church in motion, to give birth to the church, and that's it. And so now, because we're on the other side of that, when we're saved, we have everything all at once, and we have the Holy Spirit, so you don't need that. There's no other experience like that. Well, that's not true, because the rest of Scripture doesn't support that idea, because we find other places after this event where the Holy Spirit was indeed poured out. And then the apostle gave a lot of ink in his letters to the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the services and in the family of God. So why would he have done that if that was just for then? It's going to end. You don't need this. Don't worry about it. It's just for the apostles. Super secret stuff, you know. No. It's for us today. God manifests his presence in different ways at different times, but we can and should expect him to fill us with his Holy Spirit as we seek him. His desire to do that, his promise to do that, the promise of the Father is still for us today. And I keep mentioning Sister Gerda because she's so fresh in my mind from having considered her life so much in recent days. But I just have to smile when I think of that story of how she was being sent up to camp as a young girl, 10 years old, I believe she was, and how her mom told her, "Now, Gerda, it's about time you got filled with the Holy Ghost. So you pray and ask the Lord to fill you." And she went off to camp, and she obeyed, and the Holy Spirit filled her. And that set her in motion to be the woman of God that she turned out to be, because God did something for her. Jesus became so precious to her because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So God still desires to do that, and God can still do that here in Pilgrim Camp, even if we're not 10 years old, even if we're older than that. And as many of us, I can only be here for a couple of days, but many of us have come now to be at camp for maybe a couple of weeks, or maybe even longer than that. And so we should take advantage of this time. We're out of our normal routine. We're away from the normal things that we do at home. And so we have more, perhaps more time on our hands even. We should take to heart the idea that maybe, I want to say surely, the Lord would like to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And He wants to work in you while you're here at camp. And it's not to get us under some kind of a strain, so when we come into meetings, we're going, "Oh, I need God to do something for me right now, so I'll experience this, and if it doesn't happen, we become disappointed." But we should come in faith, just saying, "Lord, You love me. You have a greater desire for me than I have for You. And this is Your word telling me that You want to come to me. You want to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I just open my heart to You and ask You to come and fill me. And if there's anything hindering You filling me, Lord, show me and get it out of the way so I can be ready for You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Maybe You'll point out some sin in your life that has to go and be repented of. Maybe there's some relationship that needs to be healed. Maybe there's just some pathway of habit that you have that's just not profitable that He wants you to put aside and focus on Him more and give Him more time. Maybe He just wants you to pay attention to Him and give Him time, spend time in prayer. But whatever it takes, give the Lord time and come to Him in faith and expect Him to come to you. And like I said, if it doesn't happen all at once, that's okay. Don't stress out over that. Just say, "Lord, each time I look to You, You are doing something for me. You are coming to me in a greater way. You are filling me." If I have a little thing in the front of my refrigerator that pours water out of it if I stick something in front of it, right? Now, if I take a big 32-ounce thing and stick it in front of that, I don't just stick it there and take it away and, oh, it's not full. I'm so disappointed that it's not full. But each time if I stick it there and hold it there, it'll get filled some more, right? Now, that's a silly example. But the idea there is that each time we look to the Lord, He's filling us more, and we need to have faith over that He is coming to us, He is filling us, and He will give the overflow at the right time when He knows that it's right, the right time for it, and we can be confident that He will come to us, He will fill us, and He will manifest Himself. This is His idea, it's His plan, it's His word. We didn't invent this. This isn't something that happened because the Pentecostal movement started in 1900 whatever, and so now we believe all these things. We didn't fabricate this. This was in God's word, and the Holy Spirit still desires to be poured out upon us. So again, people, have these ideas that, well, things change, God changes, maybe God doesn't work in that way anymore, He works in different ways now. Well, God can work however He wants, but His word is still true. And He still desires to pour out His Spirit upon us, so we should expect that. Now, I have limited time tonight, and I keep getting away from my notes, so I better just finish up what I wanted to cover here, because otherwise we'll be here all night. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's for us today. In Acts 19, we have that question there that's put to, where is that? Who's he talking to there? Is the people in Antioch? I believe it's the believers in Antioch that have come to faith in Christ. Nope, it's Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit? You've believed in Him. You've believed in Jesus. Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "Well, we haven't even heard of there being a Holy Spirit." Now, clearly the Holy Spirit is present and working in a person's heart before they're filled with Him, even before they're saved, because He's the one that draws us to Christ. He's the one that allows our mind and our heart to open to Him. He's the one that brings us from death to life. A dead person can't make themselves alive, can't resurrect themselves, can't bring life to themselves. The Holy Spirit is the one who breathes life into us and enables us to come to saving faith, but there's so much more. The Holy Spirit draws us to God. Jesus said that. No one can come to me unless the Father draws that person. And that's what He does through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's more. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? So I can put that question to you tonight. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, that would be a very meaningless question if there was nothing more to receive, right? God desires to pour more and more of Himself into our lives all the time. And we should always, of course, be in a position of coming deeper into God, because even being filled with the Holy Spirit and experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's not just a one-time deal where now I can check that box, I've got it, and now I can just kind of sit back and relax and not do anything else about it. But that is opening the door. I like the way Brother Bowers, our old pastor in Canarsie years ago, he used to put it this way, that was putting on the baby shoes. That's just the beginning of our experience of what the Lord has for us. I think of it in terms of, you know, we're just scratching the surface. When God fills us with the Holy Ghost, that's just the beginning of a deeper and deeper walk that we can have with Jesus. So why wouldn't we want that? Why wouldn't we want to come deeper and deeper into knowing Him? That is what the Holy Spirit begins to do and continues to do in us. After we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He continues to reveal more and more of Jesus to us. There's always a deeper relationship that we can have to Jesus. We can always come closer to Him. It's not that we somehow outgrow His Word. Sometimes people have gotten off on a tangent that way and felt that they've had some sort of revelation beyond Scripture now, that God has shown me somehow, you know? And that's the kind of thing that turns people off and makes them, believe that, well, then there isn't, you know, we got to shy away from that, so there isn't anything else that we want from God. We just want His Word. Well, yes, we want His Word, because His Word tells us that He wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit fills us, He makes the Word of God more precious to us. He brings the Word of God to our attention and brings the Word of God to life in us. And so we don't seek revelations then that are outside of Scripture, but we expect Him to shine a greater and greater and brighter light on Scripture and reveal to us what is contained here in this Word of God. Something that we can always dig deeper and deeper into. It's so wonderful that there's always more of what the Lord has for us. We never run out of what God has for us. As we come closer to Him and we seek Him and get filled more and more with Him, there's always more. We never run out. We never get to the end and say, oh, sorry, there's no more of God left for you. But we can always have more and more of Him. Isn't that wonderful? And we're told in Ephesians 5 that we ought to be in a state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people have expressed that, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that sounds like a little bit of an awkward statement, but that's the idea. Be in a state of being continually filled more and more with the Holy Spirit. It's not something just one time, and it's not something optional either. Not something that's just for the super spiritual. It's what God has intended for the normal Christian life, that we can come close to Him in that way. So if God is offering us more of Himself through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, why would we want to say, oh, no, I don't want that, or I have enough of God, Or why would we try to explain it away? Well, people have all kinds of reasons for that. Maybe they're afraid. They're afraid of not having control. Well, we don't want to yield to Him. Maybe they're afraid of the power not being from God or being from the other side. But we don't need to fear that at all. Because, you know, the Bible tells us, we have that in Luke 19, where what did Jesus say there? Luke 11, not 19. Luke 11, Jesus says there, starting in verse 9, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then he says this, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will he, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So we don't need to be afraid that we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit and He's going to give us something else. Or He's going to give us something fake. No. When He comes to us, He comes for real. And He fills us with the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be afraid of that. So it all comes down to our faith. Are we willing to trust Him? Do we believe Him? Do we believe His word? Are we willing to step out of the boat, as it were, of our comfort zone and submit to Him and surrender to Him? We can look at the past and say, wasn't it wonderful the way the Lord used to come to us and manifest His presence among us? But God hasn't changed, and His word hasn't changed. And He's still looking for people who will surrender to Him and will come to Him and say, Lord, thank You for what You've done in the past. Thank You for these stories that I read about what You did so many years ago. Lord, do it again. Do it for me. Do it for my brothers and sisters. Let's have faith over one another that the Lord will come to us. Again, you guys that are here on staff especially, you can have faith over each other too, not just for yourselves, and say, Lord, come to my sister. Come to my brother. Come to all the people that I work with on the staff. And we can have faith for one another that the Lord will come and meet us and work in us and fill us with His Holy Spirit. And so it's not a matter of old time versus new time. It's not a matter of past and present or the old-fashioned way and the new way. It's not a matter of how, well, God used to work that way and doesn't anymore. It's a matter of, do we want the reality of what God has for us, what's outlined for us in His word? Do we want it? Do we want it bad enough to do something about it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to look into His word and read His word and see what He says about what He desires to do. Read those chapters in the Gospel of John, like John 14 and 15 and 16, about how He talks about how He wants to come and make His abode with us, and that He's going to send the Comforter. And then read the book of Acts to see how He came to His early church, to begin to understand how He wants to come to us today. Read the letters of Paul, where he speaks in detail about how God desires to work in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand that not everyone that comes to Pilgrim Camp comes from a church background that teaches about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if the concept sounds kind of new or foreign to us, and perhaps we would like to understand more of how this comes from Scripture and how we understand it from Scripture, there's a book that I would recommend to you that's actually, I saw it down in the boathouse today. It's called Joy Unspeakable by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it's a wonderful book that explains from Scripture about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's written by a Reformed pastor for Reformed people. Isn't that interesting? And he's explaining to his Reformed brothers and sisters why they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And he does a great job of it. He was a wonderful Bible expositor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And so if you haven't read that book and you'd like to hear more, read more about the Holy Spirit and his outpouring, I recommend that book to you. And so we need to go back to the basics of Scripture. We need to go back to the altar. We need to seek God. Jesus, well, the Lord said in the books of the prophets, in Jeremiah, you will search for me and find me when you give me a couple of minutes a day. No. When you search for me with all your heart. What's it like when we do something with all our heart? It means that we're focused on it. That it consumes us. We're thinking about it all the time. Right? And that's how God wants us to seek Him. Every time when we get up in the morning, the first thing we should do is acknowledge the Lord. Say, Lord, I belong to You. I want You to come and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I want You to come and help me to please You today. Help me to live for You today. And as we begin our day like that, and as we spend time when we can to seek His face, He notices that. He notices what's going on in our hearts. And He knows if we're seeking Him with our whole heart or not. And He loves to respond to the cry of a heart like that. Now, in our church, there have been a number of influences that have shaped the Ridgewood Pentecostal Church and the fellowship. And there's if you want to hear more about that, there's a great lecture on that on the available on the Pilgrim Camp website that was done by Sister Edith Blumhofer. I believe it's called something like History Matters or something like that, I think. And she goes into detail there about all the different influences that shaped the original Pentecostal church. And so we're a little bit different from other groups that have been labeled as Pentecostal over the years. And the things that we've emphasized over the decades have been a little bit different from what other groups have emphasized. For example, some groups have focused on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for evangelism, which is great, but it's not the whole story. Some have focused on the gifts and on the manifestation of the gifts. And that's very exciting, but it can also lead off on a tangent when that kind of gets our focus away from the Lord himself and from his word, and we kind of start looking for supernatural things to be happening all the time. But this group of influences that have shaped and grounded the rigid Pentecostal church included various different things that I won't get into tonight. But one of the big influences was the influence of Sister Martha Wing Robinson from the Zion Faith Homes, and how she had unique opportunities to spend long periods of time seeking God. But her experience of a deepened intimacy with God is a wonderful example for anyone who will follow this path of seeking God with our whole heart and yielding ourselves to him. She was described as a trailblazer. Now, a trailblazer is someone who blazes a trail, who marks it out for us so that we can follow. There would be no point in blazing a trail if you were the only person that was going to follow it. So that pathway has been blazed for us to follow it, to not try to experience everything in the same way that she did and try to copy her, but to seek the Lord the way she did and to see the example of how God responded to that and see how God came to her and filled her. And you can read more about that in the book Radiant Glory, which is also available down in the boathouse. Tonight is the night of book plugs. So get your copy before they all run out. Radiant Glory, written by Gordon Gardner, the first director of Pilgrim Camp. And it's a wonderful book that tells of her journey of finding Jesus and getting to know him in such a wonderful way. And if we've read it before, read it again. It's good to remind ourselves and to maybe reset our priorities again and get back to seeking God and getting hungry for him. We need the Holy Spirit today. We really do. We live in dark days. We understand that we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to be the witness that he's called us to be. It's not easy to be a witness for the Lord in our day. We can't just go out on the street corner so easily anymore and just have street meetings. You know, that was the thing that was done many decades ago. But that would be a little tough to do now. I don't know if you could even get permission to do that today. But the gospel, we have to share the gospel in ways that are maybe a little different now. And we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. We need him to give us wisdom and to show us how to witness for him and how to build relationships to do that. But most of all, we need the Holy Spirit to fill us, because that's how we get to know Jesus better. That's how he becomes everything to us and how he leads us and guides us and keeps us on his path. We need the Holy Spirit. We can't live without him. And he has promised that he will come to us if we seek him with our whole heart. So if this is something you've heard before, great. Then we should pay attention to it and be encouraged tonight to take our time here at camp to seek God and get filled with him. And he won't disappoint us. He has promised in his word that he will fill us with the Holy Spirit as we seek him. Thank you, Lord. So tonight, in closing, perhaps we could sing a song together. Open my eyes that I may see. Number 115 in our hymn books. Number 115. And let's look to the Lord as we sing. Say, Lord, I want you to make me hungry for this if I'm not hungry. And Lord, if I am hungry, help me and come to me and help me to desire you more and show me ways in which I can seek you better and give you more time. And the Lord will help us as we look to him and expect him. He will open our eyes. He will open our ears. He will open our heart as we sing in this song. And he will fill us with his Holy Spirit. we sing that last verse?
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently
Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way your word tells us what you desire for us and the way you want to come to us. So, Lord, we pray that you will cause us to be hungry for you. Lord, where you see there's so many things in our lives that can clamor for our attention, Lord, help us to know when to put things aside and just look at you and just wait upon you and expect you to come and meet us. Lord, we thank you for this light that burns in our midst of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to seek you with all our hearts until you come to us and manifest yourself to us, Lord, and make us what you want us to be. Make us, Lord, the witness that you called us to be. Make us those who can be effective in your kingdom. And, Lord, mobilize us, Lord, to do your will. And to be what you want us to be. So we pray that you will come to us, Lord. You see our hearts, you see where we are, and Lord, you know exactly what we need to get from where we are to where you want us to be. So Lord, come to us, we pray. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You are faithful to your word, and that you, and we thank you that you will come and meet us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So the Lord be with you. We are dismissed. We're not chasing anybody out. You're welcome to take time before the Lord if you'd like to and seek his face. Thank you, Lord.